We do not know how wonderful our Savior Jesus Christ is for us. But Lord, what we do know, what we do taste, what we do experience of our Jesus is better than what this earth has to offer. And thank you that when we get to heaven with your saints, that we will be able to delight in Jesus, delight in you for the rest of eternity. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, we will be able to discover more of the glory and riches of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit so that we can know you and love you more. I pray that we would know what you want us to know and that we would obey what you want us to obey. And we see Jesus this evening. We pray in his name. Amen. I hope you're in Psalms, Psalm 27, as we continue in our Psalm series. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion or tent. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we read this psalm and others, our minds turn back to the accounts of brave men and women in the Bible. Like David facing Goliath. Of whom shall I be afraid? Esther, Queen Esther before the king, pleading for the life of the Jews. Daniel in the lion's den. The Apostle Paul before angry mobs and in shipwrecks and in beatings. Christian martyrs led to their death by fire. We think of ordinary men and women emboldened by the power of God to bear witness to Christ before the people who wanted them dead. I think of John Patton, a 19th century Scottish missionary who took the gospel to cannibals in the South Pacific. And if you're around for our missions conference or before, I gave a report on John Patton. Anyway, I still highly recommend the book. This account, he sums up in his autobiography how many times he was almost killed by cannibals. And it is amazing to listen to how he describes his fear. He says about him and his wife standing before cannibals who would kill them. And however our hearts sometimes trembled in the presence of imminent death and sank within us, we stood fearless in their presence and left all the results in the hands of Jesus. Often have I run into the arms of some savage when his club was swung or his musket leveled at my head, and praying to Jesus, so clung round him that he could neither strike nor shoot me till his wrath cooled down and I managed to slip away. Often I seized the pointed barrel and directed it upwards, or pleading with my assailant, uncapped his musket in the struggle. At other times, nothing could be said, nothing done, but stand still in silent prayer, asking God to protect us or to prepare us for going home to his glory. He fulfilled his own promise, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I love that account. And if you read his autobiography, it happens time after time again. But notice that first sentence. However, our hearts sometimes trembled in the presence of death and sank within us, we stood fearless and left all the results in the hands of Jesus. How can you tremble and be fearless at the same time? As we study this psalm, I want to ask first, what is fear? What is fear in this psalm? This is clearly the theme of the psalm. Lack of fear because the psalmist is confident in God. I'm not going to fear because God is with me. So what is fear? We all experience fear to some degree. And I'm probably sure you've had these occasions where you're supposed to be sleeping, you're in bed, tossing and turning around because you're fearful of something that happens the next day. And I remember two occasions in particular. I knew the next day was a good thing, but I was still scared. Sleep came fitfully, tossing and turning, thinking of what might happen. The first case was my wedding. I was afraid to stand in front of all those people and meet a lot of people from Emily's church I did not know. Also, the other instance was my ordination council. Some pastors gathered to grill me on my understanding of the Bible. And these men were my friends. I knew them. They were my brothers in Christ. They were not my enemies, but I was still terrified. I can't imagine what I would have felt like if I was facing my enemies, like David is in this psalm. How does Psalm 27 speak of fear? Notice that this lack of fear is in the heart. The heart, again, in the Old Testament, is our thoughts. It's our inner thinking. You could talk about it's our frame of mind. Verse 3 says, "My heart shall not fear." Verse 14, "God will strengthen our heart." As we talk about fear, it is important to speak about our frame of mind and the response of our body. Talking about what our inner thoughts are, the frame of our mind, and the response of our body. Pastors of old wisely distinguished between our animal spirits, our mind, and our affections. So they say we think, we decide, and we have these feelings. Animal spirits was a way to describe our bodily response. If I put some of you on a high roof, you will automatically break out into a cold sweat. Or an elevator. I mean, I've talked to enough of you know that you have some interesting fears. Everybody has some interesting fears if you probe deep enough. It's like, if you put me in front of people, I will break out into a cold sweat. So there are some things that you, without really processing it, you just break out into a cold sweat. When I go to the dentist, I get clammy and get scared. Well, think about when you're embarrassed or you're angry. Your cheeks flush, your heart rate increases. Those are what the pastors back in the olden days, hundreds of years ago, would call animal spirits. These bodily emotional responses to fear and other things, emotions as well, anger, etc. So I think it's really helpful to, what's he talking about? I don't believe he's talking about lack of physical response to something that you're afraid of. So you can be confident in God while your knees are knocking. I think that is possible. Maybe David was fearless, but when he went up against Goliath, can you imagine his knees not knocking together? But he did it anyway because he trusted in his God. In Psalm 27, it is our hearts that are confident in God. So he strengthens our minds and our wills, or our affections, as the old-timers would say, even as we may experience the physical effects of fear. Think again to John Patton, the missionary. He trembled before the threat of death, but he also stood fearless. So Psalm 27 does not tell us that we are impervious to fear, but that God gives us an inner fortitude to face our fears. So I think that you want to talk about the inner fortitude, the inner frame of mind. God strengthens us so that we can face what we fear. Now, I think that's important to distinguish between our bodily response and our inner fortitude that God gives us. So that what is fear? Secondly, then, five antidotes to fear. So I find in the psalm five antidotes to fear. So how can we face our fears through the power of God? There's five antidotes that God gives his children to build their confidence in him. So opposite of fear in our minds is confidence in God. So these things help us build our confidence in God. And the first one, which you can find all over the Psalms, is the refuge of the Lord. The refuge of the Lord. Many times in the Psalms, God is described as a refuge. I'm going to read Psalm 18:2. Notice the words that are used to describe God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust or take refuge, my shield or buckler, and the horn of my salvation, the strength of my salvation, and my high tower. Wow, I love that verse. Verse 5 in our psalm makes that clear. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his tent, in his pavilion, his tent. In the secret of his, or the shelter of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. So this is the idea, is that God is going to hide us away, he's going to protect us upon like a high rock, like on a mountain. This may seem obvious, but it needs to be said. If God is our refuge, it means something really bad is happening around us. You don't need a refuge when life is peachy. David needed God as his refuge when his enemies were attacking him. Look at verse 2 and 3, how the enemies are described. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they wanted to devour him. They stumbled and fell. Verse 3, though a host should encamp against me. So a whole army comes around me. My heart shall not fear, though war should arise against me, and this will I be confident. If you say that, in modern terminology, is God is your bulletproof vest, then you still have someone shooting at you. Getting shot at, even with body armor, cannot be a pleasant experience. It's never happened to me, but if you know someone that's happened to, I'm sure it is not pleasant, even though you have armor. Notice Isaiah 43:2. I know a few of you that like to quote this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, how many of you have walked through the fire recently? Literally. Like, this is some bad stuff. Floods and fire. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So we are safe in God's hands. And when God is our refuge, really bad stuff is happening around us. So we are safe in God's hands. You might die in the process, but you will be safe. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So fear God. Humans can only kill your body, and you're safe in Jesus. So the first truth that gives us confidence is that God is our refuge. We are completely safe in his hands. Second, the response of the Lord. So the second antidote to fear is that God hears and answers us. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And the psalmist goes to the temple to ask the Lord. Notice what verse 4 says. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days." So he wants to go to the temple to worship the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord, in the last line here, and to inquire in his temple. So the psalmist is going to God to get some answers. That's what inquire means, here I believe in this verse 4. And we see it in other places, is that I need answers, God. I need you to respond to me because something is happening in my life. Do you remember what happens in Psalm 73? The psalmist gets all bent out of shape because his neighbors who hate God are prospering. And then he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." So the psalmist is all bent out of shape. He's saying, "Oh God, the wicked prosper." But then he says, "Wait, I will go to the temple. I will worship the Lord. I will find myself some answers." So God does guide his children in finding meaning in life. Coming to worship God will put the right perspective on life. So we come to God with burdens, requests, and confusion, and we are confident that he hears us. Look at verse 8. "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." So God wants us to seek him. It doesn't always feel that way. God wants his children to come to him. God hears and answers according to his will. But also, thirdly, we see the beauty of the Lord. So God is not just an answer man. "God, I have these problems, 1, 2, and 3. Would you please take care of these for me? And that will conclude our business for today." So God is not just an answer man, the problem solver. Our hearts are not set right with the right answers, but with the right person. All this seeking, crying, and requesting are done in the presence of God. It is first the presence of God that gives us confidence. In verse 4, it is the foremost goal of the psalmist to dwell in God's presence. Not to just get God's benefits and answers, but to get God himself. "That's the one thing I want to do," says the psalmist. "I want to know and spend time with God." He wants to spend all his days with God, beholding the beauty of the Lord. Sometimes I think we overlook this as Christians, that we are meant to gaze upon the beauty of God. It doesn't pop up everywhere in Scripture, but it certainly does sometimes. I believe that seeing God as beautiful is the highest peak in the mountain range of faith. The Bible does not know a faith that trusts God as refuge, that asks God for deliverance, but does not see any beauty in God. Hear the words from Psalm 63. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in thy sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." This is knowing God is his choice dinner. "And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." And then verse 8, how I've memorized it. "My soul clings to thee, your right hand upholds me." And you can see this other places in the Psalms and in the Bible. Many people assume that God will solve their problems, but if they want to see beauty and if they want to experience joy, they will have to go elsewhere. Nothing could be further from the truth. And that is the lie of cultural Christianity in America, that God gives us answers, God gives us a ticket to heaven, but if you want to be joyful, if you want to see beauty, you're going to have to go somewhere else. The heart of faith is a heart awed by the beauty of God and satisfied in Him. Verse 4, he wants to see the beauty of the Lord. This morning we looked at a few chapters in the Gospel of John. In these chapters, Jesus shows us that the heart of Christianity is not giving us a better life, but experiencing the love, joy, and unity of the triune God. And as I was really studying this psalm and then also John, the Gospel of John this week, I was blown away about how we underestimate Christianity, how we underestimate the Bible, how we underestimate the God of the Bible. He is inviting us into infinite love, joy, and beauty. We will experience it forever. So it is, Christianity is not less than we expect. It is more than our minds can grasp. And God's going to have to remake us so we can see Him. Because if we saw Him now, we would explode. So there is much confidence gained when the Christian views God in His beauty, the beauty of His power, His righteousness, love, and mercy. So, antidotes to fear, refuge of the Lord, the response of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, and fourthly, the joy of praising the Lord. So this gives us confidence. Look at verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies, that's showing victory around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Sacrifices of joy, singing, and music. A person who sees the beauty of God will express their joy in singing. This is also an antidote to fear. Fearful people do not shout for joy. You know that. When you're scared, you're going to be really excited and joyful? No. Confident people shout for joy. I think many of you know this from experience, that singing praise to God is a fantastic way to ward off our fears. If you do not know that, I encourage you, if you struggle with fear, get yourself good Christian music, whatever styles you like, get it, listen to it. It's very encouraging. Sing it yourself. Get your family around, get friends around, sing. So I encourage you not to overlook joyful singing as a way to ward off our fears. If you need recommendation, I would love to talk to you about it. But I know some of the most encouraging times I've had is singing as a congregation, like this evening. It's very encouraging to me, but also singing as a family around the piano. I want you to bring us back to verse 1 as well. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. What does it mean that the Lord is my light? When the Bible uses the word light, it does not always mean the same thing. It's used many times. Sometimes it means truth. Sometimes it means holiness. I don't think it means that here. One commentator says about this verse, light pertains to the experience of salvation and the confidence of joyous and glorious victory God has promised to his people. So kind of light here is kind of joy of God's salvation. Like her eyes lit up. That kind of light. So you see someone is the joy coming out of their face as their light, as their eyes light up. So we have light and joy here in this psalm. Our joy and confidence is based on who God is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Because God is our light and our salvation, he has delivered us in the past and will deliver us in the future. And all this amazingness about God should be expressed in our praise to him. Fifthly then, the fifth antidote to fear is the hope of seeing the goodness of the Lord. Now, this psalm was pretty easy for me to study until I got to verse 13. And the beginning of verse 13 is not apparently clear in the original. And depending on your translation, you might have a variety of things. The King James says, I had fainted, which that is, the translators put that in. If you have the King James, it often use italics to show the words that are added to add understanding. The NASB will have something similar. I would have despaired unless I had believed. The English Standard Version says, I believe that. Another one says, would that I had believed. So there's a little bit of confusion about the original. But again, as the preacher, I got to pick one. I can't use them all. I think after studying this a while, what the psalmist is getting at is that he wishes that he had believed. Oh, that I had believed that I would see the goodness of God. But this time, I will. I will believe in the goodness of the Lord. This time I will wait on the Lord. That is verse 14. And I think we've all been there before. So we have our fears or issues in life. We know that God is trustworthy. We know that God is our refuge. We know He will provide for us. But we are slow to believe. Our hearts are filled with doubts. Then God shows up and delivers way beyond what we could have ever expected. And He provides for us once again. And we say, man, I wish I had trusted Him. So I think, and you could disagree with me, I think this is where the psalmist is going. I wish I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But then he says, this time I will. I will wait. I will wait on the Lord to show up, for Him to deliver, and He will strengthen my heart, and I will wait on Him. I like this, is that we don't have to wait until heaven to see God and for Him to be our light and salvation. He says, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So heaven's going to be so amazing, and we should rightly focus on that, but God shows us glimpses of His goodness and His glory even here on earth. So these are five antidotes to our fears. God's refuge, His response, the beauty of the Lord, the joy of praising the Lord, the hope of seeing the goodness of the Lord. Fears, number three, fears we fight. So how do we apply this psalm to fears that we fight as humans? We are not yet surrounded by an army, but like the psalmist was, but we do have fears. Here are three fears we fight that we can face by confidence in God. And the first is physical affliction. And you could throw under here physical illnesses and stuff like that, but I'm going to focus elsewhere. But I've heard many people and many Christians mention fears of our country going down the tubes. There are fears of war, fears of economic collapse, fears of society collapsing, fears of the event that will make people glad that they stockpiled weapons, ammunition, and food and built a bunker in their backyard. Christians wonder, I think this is a right thinking, but Christians wonder if our government will begin to clamp down on churches and anyone who disagrees with the Bible's teaching on morality. Now, you go in our culture, you're going to hear all these things. Talk to Christians, you're going to hear these things. When we fear such things, it is bad for us, it is dishonoring to God, and a bad testimony to the world. Christians should be filled with confidence that God reigns and He will save His people in the end. The worst they can do to you is kill you. God will be your refuge. Christians throughout the centuries and throughout the world have it much worse than us. But we all have the same God. So every Christian from all time is able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Dear friends, we have a huge opportunity for the gospel in our culture. When people start to talk about, what if that person gets elected? What if this thing happens in our society? What if that thing happens in the Middle East? be able to say, it might happen, but I serve a God in whom I take refuge. We can talk about our big God. It says, yes, that is, yes, I'm tempted to fear that too, but I have a God who keeps me safe. So I think that we call this fear-mongering, when we buy into that as Christians, it's really bad for our testimony. It's bad for us too in a relationship with God. So I'm not saying we shouldn't think through current events, that we shouldn't plan wisely. I'm just saying that we should not buy into this attitude that it's all going down the tubes and our life is going to be awful if something happens. The Lord, my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? Death. Death is something that many fear. Death is our last enemy. We face the effects of sin in the world. We battle it, our own sinful nature. We battle our bodies falling apart. And we face our final death. There's nothing glorious about death. It is, in one sense, the final victory of sin in our lives. But death does not have the last word. Even in death, as Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors. Listen to what Jesus has done for us as his children through the cross. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us as believers, he himself, that's Jesus, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I've met people who are enslaved to the fear of death. That it is a fight. We will face death. It is an enemy. So there's nothing easy and simple about it. But we do not need to be enslaved to the fear of death, because Christ has rescued us from that fear. His death makes our death victory. For most of us, death will be a long, slow process that will hurt in every way. Not going to sugarcoat it. But we can have confidence because the Lord is our light and our salvation. And then lastly, people. Lastly, our confidence in God can fortify us when we lose our family. Verse 10. And I remember preaching this at a funeral, I think, beginning of this year. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up, or take me in. Take me home. We may lose in this life our loved ones, either by desertion or death. But if our real home is in the presence of God, he will take us in. In the Lord, we have shelter, we have joy, and we have confidence. Dear friends, fear is a thing that each one of us faces. I didn't say that you just zap yourself with a Bible verse and all your fears go away. I don't think that's what the Psalms talk about. But it's a fight to find our confidence in God and to trust that he is in control and that he is our refuge. So this idea of waiting and hoping on the Lord is what we must do. Wait on the Lord. This is verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. That's where we need to be strengthened to face our fears. God will strengthen our hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And Lord, we all have various fears as humans, but I pray specifically for anyone here tonight who is struggling with fear of any kind. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would press these truths deep into their hearts, that you would strengthen their heart so that they can face their fears with the confidence that you give. Lord, I pray that we would be a joyful and confident witness to our society who is filled with fear over things that are happening. I pray that we would show the world that you are our light and our salvation. Father, I pray this week that we would be able to fix our eyes on the beauty of the Lord, that we would spend time with Jesus this week, and that would radiate out in our lives because he is our light and our salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.